Morning reading comes from Genesis chapter 3, and then we're continuing the sermon series through Galatians, so we'll turn to Galatians chapter 3, verse 19 of Galatians chapter 3. But first, Genesis chapter 3, verses 17, 18, and 19 will be the reading from the Old Covenant. Let's hear the word of God from Genesis. And to Adam, God said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Here is the reading of God's word from Genesis. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. Verse 19. Hear the word of God. "Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary." Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. "Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe." Here ends the reading of God's word from Galatians. I'm going to start with a question, a human kind of situation. Let's suppose for a moment that I'm not seriously in debt. I'm not. But let's suppose I've got some money in the bank, some investments, and most likely those investments and the property I own are going to be left to somebody after I die. If I were to write a last will and testament or set up an estate plan and I named someone in this room as the beneficiary upon my death, that would be a surprise, but it would be you, whoever you are, would get my inheritance. You would get what I own as your inheritance. Now, let's suppose, in addition, I haven't put any conditions on that document. I don't say you have to be tattoo-free, or you have to be married, or you have to be single. I simply say that you, and I give your name, are entitled to my entire estate upon my death. You wouldn't need a mediator or an intermediary to figure that out because there's no conditions. I die, your name's in the document, contract signed, sealed, notarized, whatever it has to be, and you, whoever you may be, get all that I have left of my worldly possessions. All you have to do is show up and take them. I could have written it differently. I could have said, I'm going to give it to someone in this room who, as I said, has no tattoos, who, you know, goes to live in Alaska for a year, and who is a missionary after that in Africa, and I could have a whole list of conditions, and then we would need an intermediary upon my death to decide, you are the person named, but did you meet all those conditions? Did you go to Alaska? Did you go to be a missionary in Africa? And now you get the inheritance. One of those is like the law that Israel had. And the other one is like the promise made to Abraham and to us in the new covenant. Conditions or no conditions. An intermediary needed, like Moses or the Old Testament prophets, or no intermediary needed. Just a simple promise given to those who would believe. This passage of Galatians, we've been building up to this passage. I addressed part of verse 19 last time. I'm going to pick up on the last part of verse 19 and 20 and try to explain it. It's a confusing passage. Let me just say, it is a confusing passage. There's a lot of struggles with me and other men to understand this passage. But the conditions that are going on here are in the context of what's already been written by Paul. Paul has already said that the law came 430 years after the promise. The promise made to Abraham is in Genesis. What happened 430 years later was the covenant made at Mount Sinai between God and the 12 tribes, descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's the law. You can call it the law of Moses. You can call it the Sinai covenant. It is a covenant made with a specific group of people for a specific purpose. All right? That's the law. When Paul is writing about the law, he's using the law as shorthand. Shorthand for the law of Moses or the law of Mount Sinai or the Sinai covenant. All those things are interchangeable for theologians, and sometimes the scripture itself says the law of Moses. So, why then the law? The answer, Paul gives the answer, and we addressed this last week, but let me just repeat what we talked about last week, just briefly. Why then the law? Why then the law of Moses at Mount Sinai? It was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. And then there's an explanation, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. And now we get even more confused, perhaps. Well, the purpose of the law that came 430 years after the promise made to Abraham was to preserve the genealogy of Jesus Christ so that it could be traced from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, through King David, to Jesus of Nazareth. That genealogy was what needed to be preserved because of the rebelliousness of those tribes. They would have gone pagan. They would have wiped out the genealogy. So God put in place, one of the purposes of the law of Moses at Sinai, was to severely restrict the Israelites from intermarrying. And if they did, quite literally, they would lose their battles, they would be sick, and they would be killed at times. So God put a lot of threats in place with the law. He put a lot of curses in place for disobedience. Why then the law? It was added temporarily. One of the purposes, not the only purpose, but one of the purposes of the law was it was added temporarily because of the human tendency of the Israelites to intermarry, and that would have wiped out the genealogy. Until that was put into place temporarily until Jesus was born. So you have Matthew giving the genealogy of Jesus. Jesus's genealogy, according to Matthew, is he's the son of Abraham, he's the son of David, so that genealogy is traced. Now, when Jesus is born, he accomplishes redemption, as we've sung about, and his resurrection has occurred and his ascension into heaven. There's no more need for that purpose of the law of Moses. The Gentiles don't need to be separated from the tribes and so forth. So once the seed or the offspring comes, there's no need for a Gentile excluding law because the genealogy is preserved. Jesus is born. Okay. So again, going back to the passage, why then the law? It was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. The promise was made to an offspring of Abraham, who is Jesus. And then it goes on to say, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now, an intermediary implies more than one. Now, this passage asks two questions. One is, why then the law? The other is the law contrary to the promises of God? But why then the law? Let's address this. It was put in place, the law was put in place at Mount Sinai, and then we have like, okay, I don't get it. Who are the angels? Who's the intermediary? Well, we know at Mount Sinai, Moses was the intermediary. Yet in the New Testament, we find in Acts chapter 7, angels spoke at Mount Sinai. And that the law was delivered by angels. And those who received the law did not keep it. That's Acts chapter 7. And in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2, the message declared by angels. So there's a sense that Moses is a messenger, but apparently there were angels there at Mount Sinai. Now, here's the point. The Sinai covenant, or the law of Moses, required someone to be an intermediary because there's two parties to this covenant. There's two parties to this covenant at Mount Sinai. And it's no difficulty to figure out who they are. It's God and these 12 tribes. Two parties. God says, do this and you'll be blessed. Don't do this or do the opposite and you'll be cursed. That's what God says. So God's one party. And the people say, we will do everything that's said in the covenant. We call down these curses if we disobey. That's part of what the ceremony is, where they have the tribes on different mountaintops and they echo it back and forth and so forth. You can look at that in the Old Testament. The reason an intermediary is needed is there's two parties. Moses is an intermediary. The prophets are intermediaries. And they are calling on God, and they are calling on the people, saying to the people, you've sinned against God. You've broken the covenant. You've broken the law. And here come the Babylonians. And you go into slavery and bondage in Babylon. It's because you did not obey the law of Moses. You did not obey all the terms and conditions. Okay? Need an intermediary. But what if there's no intermediary? What does that mean about the covenant? It's like me saying, I'm going to give you all my worldly possessions upon my death. That's it. No condition. I promise upon my death, sign the document, sign the covenant, contract, last will, whatever you want to call it. I sign it over, it gets notarized, it's officially ratified. It's done. Your name's on it. My name is on it. You didn't sign anything. I promised to give it to you. All you have to do is show up and say, I'm the one that's named. No conditions. You don't have to do a thing. You just have to show up because you believe that's the contract that I drew up for you to inherit all my worldly possessions upon my death. What Paul says here is, in very brief, now an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. God, in the covenant with Abraham, needed and had no intermediary. What did Abraham do? Nothing. He believed God. God promised to Abraham certain promises, one of which was that he would have a descendant who is his offspring, who is Jesus Christ, and through Jesus Christ, his offspring, the entire world would be blessed as people believed in the offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and King David. And so when Jesus is the one who succeeds, Abraham believes God. No intermediary. He inherits because he believes. Jesus comes. He's the fulfillment, the accomplishment. He did the work, but we who believe in Jesus inherit because we believe. The Abrahamic covenant had no intermediary because it was pure grace. It was a gift. No do, like the law, 600 plus commandments in the law of Moses and so forth. All that they had to do was obey and they would stay in the land. It's not eternal. There's threats upon threats in the Mosaic covenant. You read Deuteronomy, you read Exodus, you read what God does to them when they disobey, and you should be like afraid of being in that environment. They are not in a covenant that's of grace. To stay in the land, they have to continue to obey the law of Moses. Abraham? God appears to Abraham, simply promises that God by himself will bless Abraham, bless his descendants, those who would be like him and have the faith of Abraham, and bless the world through that descendant who is Jesus? No threats to Abraham about what God would do if Sarah laughs at the promises. No threats about God will do if Sarah and Abraham drag Hagar into the promise of... No, no threats about that. No threats made if Abraham lies about Sarah being his wife or his sister. Nothing depends on Abraham's obedience. Or Sarah's obedience. They're both as good as dead at 100 and they get a baby. No intermediary for the Abraham covenant and promise, and we are part of that. This covenant, the Abrahamic covenant and the new covenant, it's all on God. God either keeps his promises or he doesn't. But Abraham and Sarah and you and I do not do anything, and we don't need an intermediary. God has said, believe in my son, and you get the inheritance. Abraham and Sarah, you and I, all we have and all we need is God, the one true and living God who will keep his promise. And we have that. What Paul goes on to do in Galatians is to ask the question and answer it. Well, is the law of Moses contrary to the promises of God? Maybe you thought that, maybe you didn't. God asked, why then the law? And he kind of answered it in a cryptic way. But here, after talking about the intermediary and that God is one and there's no intermediary with the Abrahamic covenant, God then inspired Paul to ask the question, is the law contrary to the promises of God? It's a good question. He answers it and says, certainly not. And the reason he says certainly not is not a surprise if you've read Galatians up to this point. Because through the law, the covenant is so different from the covenant made with Abraham that Paul argues they had different purposes, they're not contrary, properly understood, the law of Moses, the Sinai covenant, is not contrary to the promise made to Abraham and the promise fulfilled in Jesus Christ. It's not contrary to it because they had different goals and objectives and purposes. The way he puts it is a negative way. The law was never intended to give the inheritance of eternal life and paradise. You don't get paradise through the law of Moses. That was never the intent. You never get forgiveness of sins. You're never justified by the law. You're never declared innocent by the law of Moses. That comes through the Abrahamic covenant, which is fulfilled in Jesus Christ in the new covenant. Here's what Paul does here, inspired by God. He picks two things that point us to eternal life and justification by faith. Doesn't use those words. But here's what he says in verse 21. Okay, is the law contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. But here's his reason. For if a law had been given that could give life, now just pause there. If a law could be given that could give eternal life, I'm putting that eternal in, then it would be by the law. But no one is justified by obedience to the law of Moses. If a law could be given that could give life, then righteousness or justification or being counted as righteous like Abraham would be by the law. But Paul has already said earlier in Galatians, no one is justified by keeping the law. By doing the law, no one is justified. It's those who are of, like Abraham, those who are of faith like Abraham are justified. So the law never, never, never intended to be sort of like, well, you can do this and you'll go to heaven. It never intended to justify anyone. It never intended to give eternal life or paradise or reverse the whole curse made by God on Adam's descendants. The law does not make alive. The law does not acquit someone of their sins or give them righteousness. The law is not able to make alive anyone or make anyone righteous. So it's not contrary because it was never intended to do that. The life that the Sinai covenant gives is life in the land as long as the people obey. They only get to stay in the land if they're obedient. If they're disobedient, exile. If they're disobedient, exile. If they're disobedient, lose your battles. Disobedient, ground opens up and swallows up some of them. If you're disobedient, fiery serpents to kill you. The Sinai covenant, the law of Moses, was not about heaven on earth. Not about heaven on earth, not about paradise under any king, the madman Saul, or King David, the adulterer and the murderer. The life, so-called, that was available through the law was only temporary life in the land as long as they obeyed. It was not life in paradise, not eternal life. That's a negative. So just to supposedly prove this to you, let me quote Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 16. Here's what the law says. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away, and you will not hear, but draw away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land. Okay? It's about that land in Palestine or whatever you want to call it. In the land that you're going over the Jordan to enter and possess. And then God says this, I call heaven and earth to witness against you, the 12 tribes, today, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Not eternal curses, not hell, but blessing or curses for being in the land. So continued obedience to the law of Moses or the law would give the Israelites a legitimate cause to say to God, we get to stay in the land. Disobedience could lead and did lead to being thrown out of the land. They went after other gods. At one point, God says, you're worse than the Canaanites, that I told you to kill every single one of them. So Sinai, or the law, could not make any human being alive. And here's a major point. Every human being, not just those 12 tribes, is under sin because Adam sinned. Because Adam sinned, we're all born sinners, and we're all under the curse that God spoke to Adam in Genesis 3. There was a covenant made between God and Adam was said, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. He ate. Death, sin, misery came upon the world, and we've all been born in that world of darkness and sin and misery and brokenness. God knows how to curse disobedience, and he cursed Adam and Adam's descendants. But God gives life to the dead. That's what Paul says in Romans 4. But God gives life to the dead. To the spiritually dead, God graciously will give life. And that's the reality that's promised in the Abrahamic covenant to those of faith. You believe God. You believe the Son of God is a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and King David, and so on. You believe the promises made to Abraham apply to you. You believe this, and it's counted to you as righteousness. And Paul denies in Galatians that the law could ever do anything like that. The law of Moses could never give eternal life. It could never do paradise on earth. And it's in a context of where Paul has described what the Abrahamic covenant could do that we hear what the Sinai or the law could not do. You see, brothers and sisters, Paul is remembering the two most important human beings ever born. Adam. And boy, did he mess up. And we all live in sin and misery because of Adam. And the second most important person in history is Jesus, the descendant of Abraham. Here's the difference. Sin, disobedience, condemnation, and death come in and through Adam to the whole world, no exclusion. And then what comes in Jesus or through Jesus? Righteousness, forgiveness, life. Romans chapter 5. If, because of one man's trespass, death through that one man, that's Adam, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. That's Paul in Romans 5. That's the thinking that's behind this. If a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would be by the law. But this, now we're going to the next phrase. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin. When did scripture imprison everything under sin? And it's not just people, it's the world, everything, human beings, creation itself, the whole world was put in a prison because God cursed the earth and every human being because of Adam's sin. Because of one man's trespass, the world and every human being is imprisoned to this dark planet. This broken world, this rebellious world. That's what Paul means by saying, imprisoned everything under sin. It's Adam that caused this. Everything and everyone, in a sense, is aware that I am cursed. And so is the earth. It is not paradise, no matter how beautiful parts of it are. It is not paradise. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that, now here's the purpose, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. The curse of Genesis 3. The ultimate purpose of God through Abraham and through Jesus is to take away that curse. The promise is given to those who believe, have faith in Jesus Christ, who is the descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the faith that is characteristic of Abraham and that covenant needs no intermediary. There's no works characterized by the promise made by God to Abraham or the promise made to you who come to Jesus by believing in what he's done. You are given the inheritance of paradise, real paradise, nothing in this world. The new heavens and the new earth is yours. Jesus will totally reverse the curse that God gave because of Adam's disobedience. No human being contributes anything other than Jesus, fully man, fully God. So through the resurrection of Jesus, who is the offspring of Abraham, we who are united to him get the inheritance. So let me repeat the question. Second question in this passage. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Not the law of Moses, not any other do. What's the conclusion of this passage? Well, Paul in Galatians is writing to a church who is starting to think we need to be Jewish. We need to go back to the laws of Moses and get the Gentiles out of our houses. They want to separate. Even Peter fell into this trap. Peter started separating from the Gentiles. And the only reason for the law of Moses to separate the Jews from the Gentiles was because God wanted to preserve the genealogy of Jesus. Once Jesus comes, once he's dead and buried, once he's resurrected, as we sang about earlier, once that resurrection happens, the world is united under Jesus Christ, no Jew-Gentile distinction whatsoever. One new man. So Paul is explaining both the purpose of the law properly understood and the promise made to the offspring of Abram, and that the law was never intended to remove the consequences of the fall, of the sin and misery that entered because of Adam's disobedience. Now, what are we to do with this? We're living in 21st century New Hampshire and Vermont, and let's talk about what we really need. What the world today really needs, and what we really needed before we had faith in Jesus Christ, is someone to take away our sin, the suffering and death that is in this world, take it away forever, and bring us into paradise, period. That's a snapshot of what we would need. If only we could inherit that. Perfect forgiveness, perfect paradise. Adam's sin destroyed that paradise. And God promised Abraham life and righteousness, and Abraham believed God's promise. The law did not take away the result of Adam's sin. It was never intended to. But it was always God's plan to make the way out of the prison we're born into, this prison of a fallen, cursed, sinful world. God was always going to make the way out faith in his Son. And God has provided only one way. Only one way to himself and heaven eternally. And that's through trusting and believing in Jesus. Second application. You and I don't need any intermediaries between you and heaven. You don't need a prophet. You don't need a Moses. You don't need a pastor. Because God has promised to bring those who believe in Jesus to himself. Now, the church is something Jesus started. The apostles established the church, so the church is sort of the way station, or the peace of heaven on earth, if you want to call it that, that is the community of believers that are working together to bring more people into this community and to nourish men, women, and children in that faith, in the understanding of the covenants of promise, the understanding of what the law is. So if you believe in Jesus Christ, then you believe God's promise to Abraham, and you have no need for an intermediary. Not really. You need people to help you understand the word of God, but you don't need an intermediary. You don't need a Moses. You don't need a prophet, somebody to tell you, you're going to be cursed by God for this, because there are no curses left for you and I. Third application. You and I still live in a fallen world. But the way the apostles put it when they write about it is, this fallen world, even though it seems so permanent, is fading away. There's a temporary nature to what we own. It's fading away. The things that we see and touch now are fading away. The way I would joke about it, if I was to give you a little joke, is like, you can't take it with you. You can't take your dogs, your cats, your house, your bicycle, your car. You can't take any of that with you. And it will all go back to rust or dirt, including your body, until the resurrection. And God's not going to resurrect your house and your car and your pets. Well, I don't know about pets. Hopefully the pets will be there. The world that is invisible to you now is the one that's permanent and eternal. And we have a picture of that in Revelation. And what are they doing there? They're all resurrected. They're all excited about worshiping God. They're all singing the praises of the Lamb who was slain. They're all worshiping. And so what we do on Sunday morning, if we do it well, we are joining their voices right now, this morning. We are joining those in heaven who've predeceased you and I to sing God's praises. We're not alone. The last application that may, I'm just repeating it because it bears repeating, because so many of us get restless as Christians. Busy, busy, busy. It's okay to be busy, but not restless busy. We need to rest in the promise that God has made. We have the best promises a human being could ever have. Put simply again, God the giver and keeper of the promise is all. You contribute nothing. I contribute nothing. You and I get the inheritance as a gift. Period. Exclamation mark. Rest. You're going to be fabulously wealthy when you get to heaven. Endless days of paradise. Endless. Rest in that. Make it your comfort to think about the future life you will have. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you hearing your word and being reminded of the truths that the law could not give life, but then the promises give life, the promises that are believed by your people, like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and David, and the apostles. Oh, Father, help us to have faith in faith. Not our strong faith, but in the God who gives promises that are worthy, trustworthy, true. And help us never to doubt, except perhaps for a moment or two or a day or two. But help us always return to your word, which is always true. To hear and read of what it means to have a God who has promised paradise to even a thief dying on a cross next to Jesus, and promised to us the same. When we die, we will be with Jesus in paradise. We pray all this in his name. Amen.